Continuing the sermon series in Romans, we're on chapter 3, verse 9 of Romans. But first, let's turn to Psalm 14 for the Old Covenant reading. Psalm 14, I'll read the first three verses of Psalm 14, and then, as I said, we'll turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 20 of Romans chapter 3. Let's hear the word of God from the Psalms. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. Not even one. Here ends the reading of God's word. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 3, where Paul quotes that psalm in part. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. Hear the word of God from the New Covenant. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their sweet feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Here ends the reading of God's word from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. There are some times where you get news, and it turns out to be perhaps a surprising piece of news, but it's bad news. It's very unpleasant to hear bad news. Sometimes you're surprised by it, sometimes not. You've been to the doctor, you felt fine, and he or she says, you actually have a terminal disease. But you feel fine. No, the doctor said, you really have a terminal disease. There is no cure for this particular disease that we know of. You are going to die soon. Your breaths, your heart probably skips a beat if you actually heard that. You could get financial news that's bad. You may have been going along quite fine thinking, oh, your your savings is good, you've been wise in how you've put money away for a rainy day or whatever, and you find out, like people did find out during the Great Depression, the money is gone. All gone. What you had put away has disappeared. You are now, some people would say, flat broke. You have not a nickel to your name or a penny. That would be a shock, especially if you worked very hard to put away that savings. Or maybe here's another one. The government writes you a letter, and the letter says the return address, Internal Revenue Service. And you go, yep, you miscalculated on your taxes, and you owe back taxes for 10 years or something crazy. You thought you were fine. It turns out you were wrong, and you recheck it, and you go, like, yeah, 10 years I did that way, and that was wrong. So those are some examples of things that can happen to people. News comes, it's bad news. Life-threatening news or financially disastrous news, where the government sends you a letter. In my day, I managed to escape it, but there was a draft, and some people a little bit older than me were drafted into the Vietnam War. But that pales to zero or nothing compared to God's unpleasant truths. And that's what Paul is hammering to the church in Rome. He's saying it again and again and again. He's saying God is a just judge and God's wrath is coming. And these are very unpleasant truths. Why is Paul saying it again and again? Because it is crucial to understand God's opinion, no, not God's opinion, God's judgment on the world. And what God says about sin is important for you to hear before you can hear the gospel for the first time, or perhaps if you've heard the gospel and you're a man or a woman or a child who has faith in Jesus Christ, you need to be reminded what you were like before God gave you the gift of faith by his grace and enlightened you as to your real condition apart from Christ. Your real condition about your soul and your future apart from Jesus Christ. What does God care about? Sin, what you've done. And God also cares about people not caring about God, really. They could care less about God. And what Paul has been saying, no one by birth, no one by nature, no one by education, those good things to have, really don't make any difference to God. Be you rich or poor, educated, uneducated, have a great family lineage or no family lineage at all. No, what matters is what you did. And God says, basically, through Paul, there are no excuses. Both those who had the written word of God, the Jews, or the Gentiles, the Greeks, every mouth is stopped from saying any excuse to God. And everyone is accountable for what they've done in offense to God on the day of judgment. No one escapes. So, in other words, God is saying this truth. Everyone is wicked. Apart from Jesus Christ, everyone is wicked. In Paul's day, there were some, apparently, who did think that they were righteous. They were the good guys. And there are some unbelievers today who think they're the good guys or good gals or good men, good women. You know, they think they haven't done anything wrong. So Paul asks the question, as he's, I'm setting the stage for this, in previous verses, did the Jews have any advantage? And the answer is, yes, they had an advantage. They had the word of God. Did it do them any good? No, they still sinned. They knew what God hated and they still did it. So he asks here the same kind of question, are the Jews any better off? Yes and no. And Paul in verse 9 repeats what he's already said. Again, he's hammering on this truth. Get it right. Paul is saying the Jews aren't any better off. The Gentiles, the Greeks, aren't any better off because they are all sinners. And now he's going to give you a picture from the Old Testament about what it is like to be a sinner. And he's already in chapter 1 said this about the whole world. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, is revealed from heaven, not will be, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Men, women, and children, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And this is the idea, the truth, that every child, every man, every woman, apart from the Bible, apart from Jesus Christ, knows there's a God and should worship this God. And God sees that in them, that he's given them plain evidence in the existence of this world and themselves that there is a God who should be worshipped, and they suppress that truth. And God turns them over to more lies that they would believe and lets them go into more sin. What Paul does next, not in chapter 1, but in this chapter, this section, is he quotes the scriptures. He quotes from the law. He quotes from the Psalms. Because the Jews might have thought there's no sinners in the world of Israel. But it's the Gentiles, the pagans, who are the real sinners. So he quotes a truth. He quotes a truth. Several truths from the Old Testament. And then at the end he says, the law, these quotes, I'm going to get to the quotes and expand upon them. But these quotes are there for the Jews. But they're also true for the whole world. This is true of every human being apart from Jesus Christ. Basically, the summary is no one understands God, no one understands God's world, or no one understands the Word of God, because the Jews had the Word of God, without faith. Faith in God, faith in the promises of God, faith in Jesus Christ. And so you have Jesus picking up on this idea about the Word of God was there for the Jews, and Jesus is preaching the Word of God, and, well, here's what he says in Matthew 13, verse 23. He's trying to explain. I'm preaching the Word of God, and some people are getting it, and some people just aren't. They understand Jesus' words. They understood the words of the Old Testament. And he compares it to the Word of God being like a seed falling on people. And the people are compared to soil. Matthew 13, 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He's talking about having faith in the truth that they've heard. The Jews who had faith in the Old Testament Psalms had that word. They were believers. Those Jews who had the word of God who did not have faith in it, didn't trust it, did not have God. They did not understand God. So Jesus says, for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and he is changed by it. Listen to what Jesus said. He indeed bears fruit. Meaning there's a change and yields or produces in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. He's talking about the word of God that is embraced not just with the head, but by faith and trust in the source, which is God. And that person bears change in his or her life. And sometimes it's dramatic, but it is a result of the person hearing it and understanding it by faith. And he's going to explain in the quotes that we'll get to. No one seeks God without an act of faith in Jesus Christ. or in the word of the Old Testament. In other words, the word faith is not present here. What's present in this text is the lack of faith. What is it like to be a person who has no faith, or has a false faith, or maybe only a head knowledge? Only sort of, oh yeah, I heard the words, this is what, I could quote the Bible. But he or she is not changed by it because they don't believe it really. Hebrews 11:6 has something like this. This is the crucial idea of having faith. And without faith, listen to this, this is the word of God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because whoever would draw near to God, seeking God, drawing near to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is understanding the source of this word that they're trusting. And trusting that word sometimes is compared to seeking something of value. You want something more than what you have. You don't want a bare understanding. You want to know it so that you can be changed by the word. You can be changed by what God has said. You want to be different. You seek God through his word that you hear. And what happens without faith? Well, just going back to the previous chapter, without faith, no, in this, yeah, go back to chapter 1 of Romans. Without faith, people seek something. They seek to suppress the truth, to push it out of their consciousness. They don't want to think that the sun, the moon, the stars, they don't want to think that the seasons talk to people in their language, whatever language it is, that there's a God who should be worshipped. They suppress that truth. They seek to put it out of their minds and away from them. So they're not without a desire for something. They desire to get rid of the truth that God has through his creation. So here's the scripture proofs. And there's a progression in verses 10 to 19. It's the progression of the lies and the progress of sin in a person's heart or mind, or a people's heart and mind. The first few verses is about people being wicked in general, just general wickedness. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The crucial situation here for these people is that they're not seeking God. It's not because of their parents, their family background. It's not because of their education. It's not because of Satan. It's not even because of the world they live in, a pagan world. It's because they don't seek God. God is holy. God is pure. God is the source of all life. He is the creator, the one who had created paradise for Adam and Eve. And it was very good. No one seeks God, the source of truth, the source of real life. And then you think of what people do in our culture as well as the ancient culture. They seek happiness for themselves. They seek to be successful in their jobs. They seek to have good relationships with people. They seek good health. They seek fun. They seek to have pleasure time, fun time, money. And they spent their time seeking these things because they wanted them. They might have wanted good reputation. They might have wanted, you name it. You can want good things, but they spent time, effort, money on what they wanted, but they've gone away from God. They've suppressed that truth. What Paul is saying here by quoting the scriptures, no one really wants God. And no one really does good, not one person who has no faith. believe that? Apart from faith, they do nothing but wickedness. Not one person does good. They turn away from God. And then the next two verses, verses 13 and 14, I won't read them, but it's about the wickedness of our lips, of what we say. This is one way our evil shows in us as believers. We have faith, but there's a profound kind of wickedness that comes out of those who have no faith in the Word of God, have suppressed the truth, and here's the poetry of it. Their throat is an open grave. Now think about, you can go to a cemetery here in Jaffrey, where people have been buried for over 100 years, 200-300 years, I don't know. Go to a grave there and dig it up, and what will you find? A dead body. That's what their speech is like. An open grave with a corpse in it. Their throat is an open grave. And it goes on to say, they use their tongues to deceive. And then you get the idea that it's not only that there's deadness in it, there's poison in their voices, in their words. The venom of asps. This is a very poisonous snake. The venom of asps is under their lips. So as they speak, out comes poison. And then it says, you know, you have this poetry. The throat, the tongues, the lips, and now it's the mouth. The mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Now, you could have a tone of voice like an actor acting like he's bitter, or you could have sweet words that are so bitter. Sarcasm and bitterness. The mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Wicked speech. Nobody's putting a gun to their head and saying, now you say something wicked. It just comes out. It's because their nature. Words can be the source. Here's the thing that's so sad. Words that you say to another human being can be the source of much blessing, healing, helping, encouragement. God, what's it cost you to say a kind word to someone? What's it cost to say something compassionate to someone? That they're not alone, that you share in their grief or their troubles. Or you rejoice with them. You rejoice at their success. You say, I'm so glad you got that job. Or I'm so glad you had this baby or whatever. You could say things that just magnify, increase the other person's joy. Or you can say something that just sucks the life out of the air they're breathing because you're so bitter, and you don't necessarily have to be angry in your voice. You just suck the life out of the relationship because of what you said or the way you said it. Words could be healing, helpful, encouraging. They become deadly, poisonous, hurtful to the other person. They succeed in doing what the person wants. You didn't touch them, but boy, those words got to their very heart. So Proverbs 16:24 has the positive side to words, and they're absent in this for those who have no faith. Proverbs 16:24, words, gracious words, are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the whole body. That's not what's coming out of these people. Now, your wickedness and the wickedness of an unbeliever may not always show in actions, but the words, you better believe, will show it too. Eventually, the evil that's in a person's heart will come out in what they say. It will also come out in what they do or don't do that's wicked. So this is progression. The first is about people being wicked in general. Then it's about their words and how their words are so poisonous, deadly. They're like... Next, in verses 15 to 18 come that people almost turn into beasts. They tear each other apart. Like an animal going after its prey. They're out for the kill. They are brutal and violent in their behavior. Verses 15 to 18. Their feet are swift. Not to help somebody, not to rescue somebody from trouble. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And that's the misery and ruin that they bring to others in their life. And the way of peace they've not known. Be a peacemaker? No way. I'm going to get them and I'm going to destroy them. And ultimately, there's no fear of God in that person's heart or mind or eyes, as it's put poetically. You don't have to go very far in our day to know that there are people who do not know the way of peace. We know through war, various nations against nations, there are atrocities committed in war and in peacetime. There's violence in the world. Is the cure for the world better foreign policy? More money? Well, the ultimate cure is in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, there'll be wars and rumors of wars till the end. There's family violence. There are atrocious, scandalous, wicked things done within families to one person or another. I've shared this in the past, but David Pollison, who's passed away a few years ago, has talked about a family that he was doing marriage counseling with. He was talking to them, and they said, well, we have fights. And he said, he wanted to get to, what kind of fights do you have? Turns out that they actually exchanged gunfire in their home, aimed at each other. Or at least one of them had a gun. An evil heart, an evil intent. I will kill you, and here's my gun. Conflict. Fighting, aggression, murderous intent. That happens with nations, it happens with families, it happens with individuals. Because of turning away from the truth that God has given them through his creation, number one, and then if they've ever heard the gospel, they turn away from the gospel and they're still wicked. Or maybe they mouth the gospel. They don't really trust the gospel. They don't trust God's truth. They don't have God's truth really penetrate into their souls and bear fruit in a changed life. They're just sort of, it's just superficial. Bad soil, bad heart. They didn't really seek God. They didn't really want to understand. Because it meant turning away from sin and turning to God. And they've turned away from God for so long, and maybe from birth. And then Paul throws in the law again. He says, whatever the law says, it says to Jews, but it says it to the whole world. This is unbelief. This is unbelief in the world, apart from Jesus Christ. And everyone is accountable to God for their unbelief. And God will not justify one of them because of their unbelief. And if they ever think they can self-justify themselves by having, oh, I'm just turning over a new leaf. I'm not going to drink or drug anymore. I'm not going to commit murder or adultery. I'm going to be a nice person. Apart from faith, you're doomed. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, you have not had a heart change. You've turned over a new leaf because you got caught, perhaps. Who knows why? So the bottom line, Paul is saying, he doesn't use the word, these are those without faith, but he does mean that. Jews without faith, Greeks without faith in Jesus Christ are under sin, and that's what it looks like, or can look like. Then he throws in this term of like, well, the law was good, what did it do? It taught me that covetousness was wicked. Paul's in Romans 7 says, if it weren't for the law, I wouldn't know covetousness was a sin. So you get Paul saying of himself, I knew the word of God, and oh, when I got to the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not covet. Wow, I didn't know that one. since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But knowledge of sin does not justify. Knowledge of sin doesn't make you have faith in Jesus Christ. I suppose you could find an unbeliever who says, oh yeah, I'm not good. I've been a criminal my whole life. I've cursed people. I've murdered people. I've raped people. I've done all these things. I hate people. He could confess all that and say, yeah, that's true of me. That's not a man of faith or a woman of faith. Faith is you look at that and you go, that's wicked. I need to believe the rest of the story. That there's a God who has mercy. A God who has compassion and love. So Paul says, we know something is sinful through the law. But again, knowing something is sinful does not rid you from the curse of God for your sin. So Paul goes back to say, everyone, Jew or Gentile, has no defense against God judging you. Everyone deserves God's wrath. Same old truth. The whole world is judged guilty by God. What is the chief value of the Mosaic Covenant, the law that Paul uses? Usually when he says the law, he means the Mosaic Covenant, the Mosaic laws. Well, it diagnoses the problem. You're all sinners, you Jews. And you, by the way, you pagans are sinners too. It doesn't bring a solution for the judgment of God against sin. But it does point to the solution. It is not the solution, but it points, there's got to be someone who's going to pay the price for my sins and the sins of all of us. There's got to be a new covenant, a new solution for sin that is accomplished. Somebody's got to rescue us. That's why Jesus could say, as one of his last words when he's dying on the cross, it is finished. He accomplished redemption. He suffered body and soul for you. It is finished. So the law and the prophets, the Old Testament law of Moses and the prophets that came after the law, prepared for the coming of Jesus. And you and I have, by faith, as a gift from God, righteousness. Philippians 3:3. Paul writes to the Philippian church, glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, and to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. There's Paul writing this letter to the church in Rome. None is righteous, no, not one. Those without faith have no hope. And this is what they're like if their true nature comes up. It's a hopeless, almost demonic life. Wickedness. Now God restrains that wickedness. So we can have unbelieving family members and we can have fun with them and enjoy their company. But beneath the surface, there's no fear of God before them. And you will find little pieces of it come out at times. Uncle Joe has a couple of drinks and starts making dirty jokes at the Christmas party. Oh no. That's what he was like beforehand. He didn't say it, that's all. So what are the applications for us? Well, we aren't Jews, but Paul is addressing to all people, the whole world. But here's the good news for you. You have faith. Right? You who've professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, understand, and you have faith. You are righteous. You do understand, and you do seek God. Not perfectly, but you do. You do seek God. You're here worshiping and glorifying God with your lips. You do understand how troubling it is to say things that are harmful to other people. You do have faith in Jesus Christ. This is not you, other than at times you'll be this way. And so you need to repent of it. You can understand God. You can understand His Word. You can trust it. You exercise faith, and it pleases God that you seek Him, if you do seek Him. Now, here's what you need to understand in the context of what Paul is saying is the whole world is this way, apart from Christ. The unbeliever, those who have no faith, the faithless people, the people who don't have faith in Jesus Christ, that's the history of the world in general. That's their spiritual history. That's the spiritual history, perhaps, of you as an individual and your whole family. Maybe all of your family is, in general, a history of sin. That's useful to know, that you grew up among sinners. Mom, dad, brothers, sisters, we're all sinners. Some of them might have had faith in Jesus Christ, so they should have been better than the regular sinners. So know your spiritual history genealogically. I can say this because my wife discovered this in doing genealogy of my grandfather, my mother's father. He was a sinner, and we discovered how much of a sinner by doing genealogical research. We also found a newspaper that said he was in prison. And my mother visited him when she was a teenager in prison. I asked my mother, what was your father in prison for? Attempted murder. And I was shocked. I shouldn't have been shocked. This is here. He didn't have faith. Who did he attempt to kill? His wife. Oh, okay. His feet were swift to shed blood. That's in my ancestors. And I don't know how back I want to go, but there's probably plenty of bad spiritual genealogy in my ancestors. So know that. That's true of you. You're none of you are accepted. No exceptions. Some mothers will have a view of their son or their daughter that he's not really a sinner. I had a pastor friend, very mature man, who I knew for a time, and Bob's mother said, he's not a sinner. She didn't believe in original sin. He was always good. Bob was an OPC pastor. He said, no, Mom, the Word of God says I was a sinner. I'm a sinner. So anyway, you got mothers who refuse to believe God's truth despite what it says. Here's the second application. And this is for us who have faith. Test your own heart by listening to what you say. You may never swear, but you might still be filled with bitterness and poisonous words. You see, evil and hatred come out in what we say at times. And as you listen to your words, or maybe what you do, maybe you hit people, but your sin against other people is there because you've turned away from God. See, turning away from God is the first step. So the Christian who sins, we need to ask him or her, well, where was God when you were thinking and doing this? You must have turned away from God momentarily. You had momentary unbelief. And then hopefully you come to your senses and confess and go back to that person and say, please forgive me for X, Y, and Z sins I did against you. That's an offense to God, an offense to you. Third application, and this is the last one. Seek the Lord. Behind that word seek is the idea of deliberately, consciously, willfully and voluntarily wanting God, not just because of what he can do for you. We can pray and have your prayer requests, but how about just seeking God? You see, because apart from abiding in God or abiding in Christ, you're going to find yourself very lonely spiritually. And if you find yourself being dragged back from a spiritual wasteland, Job had a spiritual wasteland, so it's not without precedent. You can find yourself again wanting God by the person of the Holy Spirit motivating you. Cherish that moment where God taps you or grabs you by the heart and says, "Won't you please come back to me? Seek me." So ask yourself, not just on Sunday, but do you seek God? You would not seek God if God hadn't first sought you. And he did. He gave you the supernatural gift of faith. So that's at work in you. Seek God above everything. When you pray to God, just enjoy being with him. When you read the Bible, think about God. Don't think about, well, I need this for my parenting skills or my marriage skills. Think about God and enjoy God as you meditate on Scripture. And when you worship together or, you know, by yourself, when you sing or whatever, enjoy it because God enjoys it. What we do today should bring joy to God as well as ourselves and our own souls. So sing, read, worship, pray by seeking God in those activities. And then know that you're seeking God your whole life and you will be rewarded by being in God's presence forever. And God will change you as you seek him. Seek him now. Seek him more earnestly now. And then lastly, this is obvious, do good. Use your words for good. Do kind things to other people. Say kind things to other people. It doesn't cost a lot to do that often. Sometimes it costs a great deal. And those things you should do as well. This passage in Romans has some of the most horrific truths about the human race that you will find anywhere in Scripture. And the next passage is one of the most glorious ones about the gospel. It's here first to give you the very, very bad news, people without faith. And then it's about God's grace, justification, the propitiation of Jesus Christ on the cross, who satisfies God's exact justice by his suffering, body and soul. And even after you hear that passage that comes next week, God willing, you will still struggle with sin. But you still have to believe that in the eyes of God you are righteous, and you do understand, and you do seek God. And that's what you really want to do in your right mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul so clearly emphasizing to the church in Rome how worthless life is and how wicked life is apart from the life of faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that we too are still sinners, as John writes in 1 John, if we claim to be without sin, we're liars. Help us to have a holy, godly fear of you. Help us to have a reverence and awe of you and your Son. And help us to delight in you, to seek you, and enjoy you, knowing that we are free from all the profound condemnation that people who have no faith will experience one day. So of the words of the sermon that were of you and your truth, we pray that they would be like seeds falling on good soil, changing the very depths of our beings for good. In Jesus' name we pray.